The Culture Proof Podcast thanks BJU Press Homeschool, our premier sponsor. We are super excited about biblical worldview woven into every subject that we teach. We are also excited about the BJU Press Homeschool secret sauce. I'm talking about the homeschool consultants who are spread all across the country, who once you purchase your curriculum, don't leave you to figure it out by yourself. They are there for you and with you on your homeschooling journey. I cannot recommend more highly BJU Press Homeschool, that comes equipped with homeschooling consultants who are praying for you, who are walking alongside you as you disciple and train your kids and ready them to live in a culture that is hostile to truth. Visit our friends today at BJUPressHomeschool.com. That's BJUPressHomeschool.com. Tell them that the Addison sent you. Thanks for listening to Culture Proof. I'm Miki.
And I'm Will.
And today we are asking the question, can we really culture proof? Can we? kind of a weird question to ask, because we have an entire ministry built on the belief that we can. But I do think it's an important question to ask, because we were asked that question recently. It was kind of a surprise.
Yeah, well, you know, it was a surprise, and I don't think it was much of a question. It was more of a statement.
And the statement was that you can't culture-proof. You can't. Okay, the statement was that you can't culture-proof. And so we have been thinking about it and trying to understand what might be the place or what might be the position in culture, you know, that might be held by some Christians that would believe that we can't culture proof. I, you know, do we have a biblical, historical narrative that says we can't resist the culture, or do we have a biblical historical narrative, or I don't know, should you say biblical and historical together? Is it biblically historical? I don't know. Do we have a Bible narrative from history that, that we can culture proof, that we can live in a world, whatever that world looks like at that time, that we can live in it and maintain a distinction for God? Yeah. Because that's what it is to be culture proof. It doesn't mean that you don't have any of the, you know, effects of your culture represented in your life. You know, I guess meaning that you are not from the time that you live in, because that's not culture proofing. That would be like creating androids or creating robots. I don't think the Lord invites us to that. I think culture is God's idea. I think what we witness is we witness the fallen effects of culture. You know, that culture looks the way it looks because of sin.
Exactly. And, and you know, when you think of culture, you know, it's neutral. But at the same time, it's getting more and more wicked, because the heart of man is wicked. And so that will affect the culture. And so, you know, what we say is that we are desiring to be ourselves culture-proof, and to culture-proof our children and our families. And so, yes, I believe if the question is, can we culture-proof, I think we have a biblical backing to say that we can. I mean, I think even just the scripture about being in the world and not of the world, it to me assumes that we can culture proof, that it's possible, that this is something that is not unattainable, you know. And so the standard cannot be lowered, maybe because maybe our experience was a little different, or, you know, everything didn't go the way that I thought, or whatever it could be. I think sometimes we can lower the expectation and say, okay, now it can't be done. No, that's like saying, you know, if I'm, you know, wanting to be married, and I'm saying I want a wife that will love the Lord, you know, that has not been with a man before, and you know, and someone tell me, no, that's not possible, not in this culture, you can't have that. Like, this, why not? The standard is the standard, you know, and this is what I desire, and I believe that this is God's God's standard for me. So why can't I say, you know, this is what I desire to do. Or this is what I desire. Like, how will you tell me it's not possible? Mm-hmm. I just don't understand that. I don't understand that, you know, but I think that only comes when maybe there's some personal experience that you may feel like, well, it didn't work for me, so then mm-hmm. it can't be done.
Yeah, I wonder, I'm just thinking about what might be some biblical examples mm-hmm. of people that God has preserved in the midst of a depraved culture. I almost feel like that question is like, it's like a sarcastic question. It sounds like a sarcastic question just because there are so many examples, Old Testament to New Testament, where you have a wicked culture, you have a culture that is in rebellion against God.
Yes.
But in the midst of that culture, God preserves his people. I just don't, that to me is not even surprising.
Yeah.
It's not even shocking that God would preserve people in the midst of depravity. In fact, you know, you look at the Lord making a people out of one man and taking that man from his pagan people, his pagan culture, his pagan society, mm-hmm. and telling him to leave that and then saying, I'm going to make you a great nation. I'm going to make you a great nation. And through you, all nations of the earth will be blessed. And essentially, I am going to make you a people with customs and a culture that not only am I going to preserve those customs and that culture, but I'm going to preserve my name, like the knowledge of who I am in the earth. I am going to preserve that through this group, these people that I am going to make essentially from a dead womb.
Yeah.
Whoa. Right. Yeah. Like, I mean, that is our history. That is what we have been grafted into mm-hmm. as Christians, as followers of the Lord Jesus, as those in whom the Spirit of God dwells. We have been grafted into that historical narrative. We've been grafted into that story where we have become a people with a people that prior to the Lord saying, you're a people, they didn't exist.
Right.
they didn't exist, right? And exactly. So, but the thing, and the reason I bring that up is because through Abraham and his wife Sarah and their sons, the Lord preserved the knowledge of who he is in the earth. And he also preserved practices and customs that were distinct everywhere those people dwelt. I don't know. I feel like when you read the scriptures, there's something that just really jumps out at you about Israel and about the statutes and the commands, you know, because we love to quote Deuteronomy 6, mm-hmm. right? And recognizing that God's people were commanded to obey all that was entrusted to them, all mm-hmm. that was written to them. They were commanded to obey and to do all of the things that the Lord told them to do. But it wasn't just practice for the sake of preserving a culture, mm-hmm. you know, although that was the byproduct of it. It was practice for the sake of being able to proliferate the name of God, like to maintain and to spread his renown. Because remember, like when you read Deuteronomy 6, it doesn't just stop at obey these statutes, obey these commands, and teach them to your kids diligently. That's the first half of it. The second half of it is that as you're doing all of these things, i.e., preserving the commands, keeping my statutes, teaching them to your kids, right? Knowing them yourself, first and foremost. That's the first half. And the second half is in the day to come when your son says, hey, what's the meaning of doing all of this?
Mm-hmm.
Like, why are you doing, why are you keeping the statutes? Why are you obeying the commands of the Lord your God? Like, and the instruction was that when you get this question, perfect on ramp, you're going to say that you were slaves in Egypt,
but
the Lord brought you out. And so that's your testimony.
Yeah, definitely. And, you know, I mean, look at Joseph. You know, he was in a foreign land, foreign mm-hmm. place, you know, and he had taken on some of the customs. But he did not lose his fidelity to God. Mm-hmm. Like, he still stood steadfast in jail, you know, in Potiphar's house, in mm-hmm. jail, and in the palace, you know. And so I will say that Joseph was culture proof, mm-hmm. you know, and God used him to save his people.
Yeah.
You know? And so I would say you could point to Joseph as being one, you know, who through a lot of hardship remained faithful to God.
Yeah.
And obeyed God. And man, through a lot of hardship, you know, didn't bow down, didn't, you know, do this and that. Mm-hmm. And matter
didn't
of fact,
dishonor God. Yeah.
Yeah, I was saying, as a matter of fact, the reason he was in jail, because he would not dishonor God.
Amen.
The
Amen.
Reason that he That's was put good. In jail, you know. Yeah. And so I would say that he was culture proof. Of course, I would say Daniel and his companions.
Yeah.
Coming into Babylon from Judah, you know, that we see through the scripture that they did not do the things that other Hebrew boys did, you know. They didn't eat the same food. They didn't bow down to the statues. They didn't, before they got there, before they had gotten to Babylon, it seems like they were already indoctrinated and culture proof. Like something was happening in their homes.
There's an interesting juxtaposition there, I think, with Joseph and the three Hebrew boys. Mm-hmm. Like, and help me think through what might be some of the implications in what I'm about to point out. So you have Joseph, who is sold into slavery. We know this story that the Lord allows this, what the devil means for evil, God means for good, to preserve his people, right? To preserve his people. But there's something interesting about Joseph because, you know, through all of his suffering, and then ultimately his ascent to second in command in Egypt, we know that when his brothers go to get food, they don't recognize him.
Mm-hmm.
So that tells me that Joseph has adopted some of the culture of the Egyptians.
Mm-hmm.
That means that he's dressing like them and he's looking like them, right? Mm-hmm. He is unrecognizable to his brothers. So we could assume that he is taking on the external cultural norm of the Egyptians, right? Versus the three Hebrew boys who they refuse the king's dainties. They're like, no, we're not going to do that. So we're not going to do any of the external things. We're not going to participate in what is culturally normative here, even though we are in Babylon. We are saying, no, we're not going to do it. And then put our God to the test. We're still going to be healthy. We're still going to be, you know, fit for use. I think it's interesting that the culture proofing is not limited, nor is it in some instances not indicated by what is happening externally, although it can be.
Yeah,
right?
It like, can be.
So even though Joseph is looking like the Egyptians, Egypt is not in his heart.
That's the thing. You know, there are some things in this culture externally that are wicked.
That's right.
You know, certain, and if you go to clothes and things like that, there are certain things that we shouldn't wear.
Yes,
we should,
that's right.
So there are things that, you know, we should shun. But there are things that are perfectly fine.
Yeah.
You know, and that would look like, hey, I'm a part of the 21st century.
I have rips in my jeans.
Yeah, and that's not necessarily something that's like, oh my goodness. But the important piece is the inside, the heart.
Yeah.
You know, are you loyal and faithful to God, even in increasingly wicked culture?
That's right.
And I think what you're pointing out about Joseph and Daniel and his companions are that they stayed loyal and faithful to God, even in a wicked culture.
Yes. And for both of them, no matter what it looked like externally, to the extent that they didn't do anything to dishonor God externally, it was what was present in their heart. And so I think you have like two models here. You have the model of Joseph, where you can be in Egypt and you can externally look like an Egyptian, but on the inside, you are Hebrew, right? And then you have Hananiah, Azariah, Mishael, and Daniel.
That's right.
Who, on the outside, they maintain this Hebrew distinction, even down to the foods that they are going to eat. But what is common to both of them is that the culture proofing is the condition of the heart. Yeah. It is the rejection of those things that defy the true and living God, mm-hmm. right? That bring dishonor on the name of God, that cause the name of God to be ridiculed or to be mocked, mm-hmm. right? And so when a person says, well, culture is just culture, and you're not going to be able to culture proof your kids or yourself, or the person says, and you don't know that you can do that. Mm-hmm. You won't know until like the end mm-hmm. if you've even been able to do that, you know. Right. I would say no. I don't believe that, because I believe that culture proofing is maintaining an allegiance to God's word. Mm-hmm. And another word for that, when we look at what that distinction is discipleship. Are you looking for something fun and impactful for your kids to participate in this summer? Maybe you will allow them to join us and our family for a week in North Carolina at The Refuge. This is in Aiden, North Carolina. For one entire week, we and our family and a bunch of teenagers.
And mayflies.
And mayflies who all love Jesus. We don't know if the mayflies love Jesus, but the kids certainly love Jesus. We're going to be teaching biblical worldview. This yes. is a week intensive of equipping and training kids to defend the truth of what they believe and to be able to stand boldly in a culture that is hostile to that truth. You can learn more by going to ncrefuge.org. That's ncrefuge.org. July 21st through the 26th, you have the opportunity to join us and our entire family mm-hmm. for a week of culture proofing.
Yes, it's going to be fun. It's going to be intensive. It's going to be great. It's going to be some memories that they're going to be able to take back home with them. So sign your child up now. Yeah, that's exactly what it is. You know, it's when we say culture proof, it's not like that the job is finished.
Right, right.
It's we are culture proofing with the desire that our children and that our church and you know, would be culture proof. So yeah. It's culture proofing. That's what we're doing right now. We are actively doing that. It's not something that is something is done. We're doing that now. And so, you know, I think maybe when some people hear it, they may feel like it's a finished work. Like y'all saying that, you know, you guys are culture proof. Mm-hmm. Yes, the name is culture proof, but in actuality, we are culture proofing. This is something that is happening ongoing, you know, in our home, you know, in our churches and things like that. And when we think about the New Testament, I would consider someone like Timothy, someone that was culture proof.
That's a great example.
The Bible talks about, you know, him being trained up by his mother and grandmother, mm-hmm. and from infancy, he knew the scriptures. Yeah. And, you know, and when Apostle Paul came, he was a young man, and the men and around in the town spoke highly of him. And so it seemed like there was a, you know, mm-hmm. he was being trained and discipled. Yeah. You know, I would consider him to be that, you know. And so the thing is, I think, again, sometimes if we have certain experiences and we're like, well, I tried that and it didn't work. Mm-hmm. Sometimes we'll say that it doesn't work in total. Mm. That's not true. We have certain, you know, circumstances that may happen that, man, that we look at it and we're like, you know, we can lose heart because of those things. And I would encourage that not to be so.
Yeah.
Like if God has a certain standard, we should always look to meet that standard.
Mm-hmm.
We should always look to say, man, the Bible says this, train up a child in the way he should go. When he get older, he won't depart. That should be something that we want to attain to, even if we feel like, man, we've missed a mark here or there. It doesn't make that not true anymore.
Mm-hmm. Yeah. And I think the question has to be like, what's the goal?
Mm-hmm.
What is your measure of success when you say, so like for us, when we say that we want to be culture proof, we want to be able to resist.
Mm-hmm.
I'm sorry that this is going to annoy people when I say it, but we want to resist the cultural trends that rival the truth, right? Like, so the culture proof mm-hmm. is the active, ongoing, sustained resistance of a hostile culture mm-hmm. that says what you believe is foolishness.
Mm-hmm.
Think about this. If we can't culture proof, mm-hmm. okay, then we cannot follow the command of the Lord Jesus Christ. So that means that we cannot go into the world and make disciples, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit, teaching them to obey all things that I've commanded. Wait a minute. So if the disciple's role is to obey all of the things that Jesus has commanded, if that's what we are to be taught and then to teach as we make disciples, if that can't be done, then why would Jesus tell us to do it? Mm-hmm. You know what I mean? If culture proofing is making disciples, it is teaching people how to obey everything that Jesus has commanded. It is taking what we have learned and as robust followers of Christ and sharing that with others that they might walk in uprightness and walk in integrity after the master. And if that's impossible, then what can we trust? Mm-hmm. You know what I mean? Like what can we rely on?
Right.
I think people would say that culture proofing or would say that you can't culture proof if they have a different expectation and that expectation has not been met. Like, so for example, you know, you would think of like a doctrinal conviction that closes you off from the world and says keeping yourself unstained means not going out there and not mixing and mingling with those people who are on their way to destruction. Well, I don't see that in scripture.
Right.
I don't see that in scripture at all. I see a faith that is alive. I see a faith that is bold. In fact, I see prayer for boldness. I see words used that imply there's going to be a distinction in the people. So, for example, salt, light.
Yeah.
Okay. Sheep among wolves, but still going out among them.
Yeah.
And so the culture proofing is not that you yourself or your kids would have a disdain for the world that we live in, like, oh, those people. Mm-hmm. But it's that we would have a disdain for the sin that is in the world that we live in, that we would have a disdain and a distaste for the things that rival the holiness of God and seek to take us with them. You know what I mean? And so that's the idea. That's the aim. We don't, you know, I am not convinced that my kids will follow Christ because of my methods, right? My task and my belief and my hope is in the power of the gospel and in the power of the Holy Spirit who indwells them to consistently carry them along, to consistently hold them and keep them. And also knowing that my identity, my worth and value as a Christian parent, right? Because that is my identity as a Christian parent, is not in whether or not my kid acts the part. Like, I'm not looking for kids who just act the part, who just do what makes me look like a good Christian parent. I am looking for kids who really know Jesus. And you know what that means? It means exactly for them what it meant for me, that stumbling and missing it. That's what it meant for me. It meant like being corrected and being chastised by the Lord. Why didn't you trust me? Like, why didn't you obey? Like, that's what it means. And so when I say culture proof, I am not talking about creating these perfect little chess pieces that I then get to move around and hold up and show people and say, look at how nice that is.
I'm
talking about people who know Jesus, who are going to have struggles, but know how to go to God's word and get the answers, not go to the world and get the answers, know how to go to God's word. I'm talking about people who trust us because we have not set a bar so high that they feel, man, I can never be like that. You know, I am convinced that parents will do well to, as you have mature children, as you have shared Christ with them, that you invite them into your testimony to understand what God has done in your life, not only in the distant past, right, but also ongoingly. As you are growing in your knowledge of God, as the Lord shows you things that you didn't know from one year to the next. Why? Because you show them that you have a real faith. You don't have a textbook faith, right? You have a real faith that, yes, your marching orders are found in the book, right? But that also takes into consideration that, man, in every generation, the gospel thrives. So that means in 21st century America, it's not too difficult or too insurmountable for people to be robust followers of Christ. And so I think this defeatist attitude of like, oh, you can't culture proof. You can't do it. You know, I think doesn't take into consideration the power of the Holy Spirit and the reality of our faith. It's not just a set of creeds.
Right.
It is really, truly what we live out every single day. And if we're honest, we are stumbling at different times and in different ways. And it is in that icky humanity, you know what I mean? Where we wish we weren't human. Like, I wish I didn't have those struggles.
Yeah.
That, man, we want to be able to, you know, come alongside our children and say, man, you know, isn't that difficult? Man, we had a great conversation just earlier today where one of our little kids, like, you know, just did something that showed a lack of integrity, you know, and it was brought to our attention by another older sibling. Hey, you didn't give all the story. You know, you held some information back and you showed a lack of integrity. Now, I've got two options. My first option is to come down like Thor's hammer on this kid and just be like, how dare you operate with a lack of integrity? Don't you know that Jesus died for that? Don't you know? And that's the temptation of the person who believes that everything that you do is salvific. Mm-hmm. You know, I've got to control this and I've got to make. No, this was an opportunity to say, listen, you operated with a lack of integrity. You are not a person who lacks integrity,
right.
But at this moment, you operated with a lack of integrity, a lack of moral strength of character.
Mm-hmm.
It was weak in that moment. And as we walk through that and talk through that and instruct that kid that, hey, that was dishonest. You need to repent to the Lord and you need to repent to those that you deceived, right?
Right.
That is culture proofing.
Mm-hmm.
That is raising a kid who is called. It's not just, you know, resisting those obvious things.
Yeah.
You know what I mean? It's also resisting the temptation to create a type of faith where you have kids who feel like, man, I can never do this. I can't be perfect. Like, you don't want to create these pre-Reformation Martin Luthers. Right. Where they're just like, oh, I just want a God I can love. Like they just can't get it right. You know what I'm saying? You also want to show, hey, you had a moment of weakness. Didn't you feel that temptation?
Yeah.
Didn't you feel that tug? And we truly had this conversation with this kid. Didn't you feel that tug? Didn't you feel that war? You knew you were holding back some information. So we took that as a moment to point that out so that this kid, not only in this moment, but in future moments, will be able to identify that wrestling, right? Where I know that I should do what's right, but I'm tempted to do what's wrong. And in this moment, to be able to say, you know what? So you lost the battle. So you failed in this moment. That does not define you. That doesn't make you this kind of person, but you need to recognize that this is sin. You need to recognize that that's a shortcoming. You need to repent of it and you need to seek the Lord, seek his grace, seek his strength, right? Seek the wisdom that the Holy Spirit has afforded you so that you don't do this again.
Mm-hmm.
Now, that's culture proofing.
Right.
You know, it's not just saying, you know, TikTok.
Right.
You know what I mean?
And I think that's what maybe some people, you know, may have thought or think, you know, and that was a great example that you gave, you know, in speaking to one of our children about integrity and a lack of integrity in something that they had done. And I feel like what you walked through in that story, what you were talking about was simply discipleship.
That's discipleship.
You know, and in my mind, it's the same as culture proofing your child, because if you disciple in the home, you will culture proof them. They are being culture proof. They are understanding the ways of God and how in God's economy things work, and how, you know, according to the word of God, how we are to, you know, have integrity and be honest and walking life on life with our children. And see, I don't know. That's what we all supposed to be doing. But I think far too many times, time is not taken to do those type of things in the home.
Yeah.
You know, and so we have a lot of children who are not culture proof, you know, or not being culture proofed at the present time. It's discipling our children. And so for some people out there, if that makes you feel better, you know, to say, Discipling. Well, that's what we're talking about. But
it doesn't rhyme with rival the truth.
But discipling will lead to being culture proof.
That's it. Yeah.
Yeah.
Yeah. It's not a demand for perfection.
Exactly.
It's not a demand to create little, like for us in our family with our six kids, it's not a demand to create little Wills and little Meekies. Mm-hmm. Like, man, what a low desire, right? Like it is a demand, or it is a motivation, I should say, to create or to see followers of the Lord. Amen. Jesus Christ, to make disciples, to teach people that God has entrusted to us what it looks like to live out what you profess.
Right.
You know, you think about Jesus in John chapter 8, and he's saying to those Jews who had believed him, if you continue in my word, then you're truly disciples of mine. Mm-hmm. It's not just what you say as your label, mm-hmm. or your title,
right?
It is what you do to live out what you say you are. If you are really a disciple of Christ, you continue in his word, and yeah. that gets applied to all things. So I can measure that in a kid. I can measure that in a teen. I can measure that in a young adult. I can measure that in an older adult, because the metric that I'm going to use is obedience to the commands of Christ. If a person is culture proof, that means that the Bible is their guide for all of their belief and practice. Yeah. That means how I live in this world, the questions I ask about how I live in this world are going to be filtered through God's eternal word that's not subject to this world mm-hmm. or this culture. Like mm-hmm. his word is eternal, mm-hmm. right? And so you can measure that. You don't have to wait until, you know, you're like 70 or 80 and you look back on your great grandkids. I mean, yeah, you can measure that and you can see longevity in the faith and you want that, mm-hmm. but you can also look at it in real time. Like, can you imagine that you would have a business and you say, well, there's just no way for us to measure our success.
Right.
We just don't know if we're doing well. Okay. Well, what's your objective? Mm. Well, you know, we wanted to sell 50 widgets a week. Okay. Well, how many did you sell? Well, we sold 49. Okay, you're doing pretty well. Mm-hmm. You're if you wanted to sell 50 widgets a week and you sold 49 a week, you're doing okay. So figure out how to get that last widget sold, and then you guys will be hitting the mark. Right. Well, in scripture, if you look at the fact that there are commands given in scripture as to how we live as mm-hmm. followers of Christ, mm-hmm. we can measure whether or not we're doing that.
Right.
We can measure whether or not we're lying. We can measure whether or not that, you know, we are walking in unity with one another, that we are rejecting plausible arguments that mm-hmm. rival the truth of the gospel. We can measure that. We can know that. I mean, if the Lord didn't want us to have a confidence or a certainty in the fact that we are followers of Christ, he would have kept from us a metric for measuring that, like yeah, to know, sure. hey, are we really disciples or are we not?
Yeah.
So anyway, when I you know, engaging in this conversation, I would say initially it was a little bit jolting to me because it sounded so defeatist, like just mm-hmm. you can't culture proof. You know, you can't do it. And you don't really know that you can measure that. You have to look back on that, you know, decades down the line to see if you've culture proofed. I disagree because the reason I disagree is because I think the thought of culture proofing and how you measure it comes from a different desired outcome. Mm. You know, my outcome is not that I want to make perfect kids who make me look good. I really want our kids. We really want our yeah. kids to know the one we know.
Amen.
We are absolutely convinced that if they know him, they will follow him. If they understand what it is to actively resist that tug, that pull that comes from the world incessantly, it is an incessant pull on them, then they will be better equipped to stand. And that's a lot of work, right? Because you can't just say, don't ever do that again. So often when we're angry at our kids, when they miss the mark, it is because they made us look bad. You know, it's because we can't believe that that sin is in their little heart. You know, it's like, you're too cute for that. But there's a lot more where that came from. Right. And so what's the job of the parent? The job of the parent is to continue to massage and work that out with the truth That's of right. God's word.
That's right.
And to recognize that you are them. Like you have those same sin proclivities in your own heart. Like, mm-hmm. you know, just because you've gotten good at covering it doesn't mean that you don't have to daily repent and ask, oh Lord, help me, purify me from this. Like, I don't want to, you know, did I deceive subtly when I, you know, said nothing's wrong and something's wrong? You know what I mean? Yeah. Like we judge ourselves based on like our heart and our intent, and we weren't trying to, but like with our kids, we're just like, what you did, you know? So anyway, if the question is, can we culture proof? Resounding yes. Yes, you can culture proof and you should culture proof. You have no choice. You have no choice. Yeah. It is to make robust disciples of God. It is to give them a means by which to check their progress. How am I doing as a follower of Christ? You know, I was thinking about this as we were getting ready for this podcast. I was thinking about Dr. Barna's book, Raising Spiritual Champions, and he's got a section in the book where he talks about the things that, and this is if this applies to parents, but again, culture proofing is not a parent activity only. Culture proofing is an activity for all followers of the Lord Jesus Christ to be able to resist cultural trends that rival the truth. So whether you are raising kids or you're helping with grandkids or you're a single adult or you're just somebody's cousin, okay? Culture proofing is for you as well. But I was particularly drawn to these points in Dr. Barna's book where he talked about doing what works in making disciples, like what successful parents have done when they polled parents who raised spiritual champions. That means that their children went on to not just be nominal Christians, but they went on to hit all of the markers for being a disciple of Christ. And praise the Lord for people like George Barna who study this stuff, right?
Right.
They polled those parents to see, like, what did they do? Like, how did they do this? And so I wanted to just share some of those because when you look at it, and by the way, the Addisons would call this culture proofing. Biblically, this is discipleship, okay? But, you know, we could have had a podcast called discipleship, but we don't. So here we go. Doing what works in disciple making. This is from the chapter Realigning Our Course Trajectory from the book Raising Spiritual Champions by Dr. George Barna. It's worth getting and keeping in your library. But this is what he says. He says, among the shared tactics of parents who raise spiritual champions, here is what they did. Okay. Those tactics were investing in and nurturing a solid, lasting relationship with the child. So very first thing, solid, lasting relationship with the child, prioritizing spiritual development, making that first and foremost, that their spiritual development was going to be a priority to them, establishing God through the Bible as the ultimate authority. Okay.
Yes.
Establishing inflexible Bible-based priorities and boundaries. You can start to see sort of like a theme taking shape there. Setting high but reasonable standards and expectations for them. Inculcating traditional values and character traits. Discipling each child with consistency of belief and behavior. Acknowledging and working with the unique qualities and abilities of each child. Developing structure, goals, and plans, evaluating progress, and revising accordingly. Again, so this is like you can go back and measure, are we doing a good job? What do we need to change about what we're doing? I think about how often you and I survey what we're doing as parents, and there's you have this one phrase, I don't even know if you think about this, but you have this one phrase that you say all the time. You're like, we can always make adjustments. We can always make adjustments. Like when we start talking about, hey, should we be doing that? Like, is that good? Are we, hey, do we have any blind spots? Is there something that we're overlooking? We can always make adjustments, right? And that's the part of the reevaluation. I think that is so, so important. All right, here we go. Next one, influencing the choice of their child's friends. Parents who raised spiritual champions influence the choice of their child's friends. They engaged in aggressive management of their child's media exposure. They pursued spiritual growth concurrent with the child. So they were growing They pursued Jesus while they were admonishing the child to pursue Jesus. They modeled and expected engagement in spiritual practices every day and throughout the day. Mm. That means they encouraged prayer and Bible reading. They modeled it and they encouraged it in the child. And then finally, they sought and accepted spiritual support from their faith community. These are the things that, according to Barna's research, if parents engaged in this, in these things, they raised spiritual champions. We would say they culture-proofed their kids.
Yeah.
You raise kids who can live in this world while not allowing this world to live in them, then those are culture-proof kids. And all that's listed here, by the way, the faith and the hope is not in the steps or the program.
Right.
Right? It's in the absolute trust in the one who would lead us in these practices, who would engage us, who would tell us, hey, keep your eye on your kid. Notice what's going on with your kid's heart. No, hey, is your kid being caught up in Babylon? Yeah. Right? Is your kid desiring the things of this world? How do you stand between your kid and this culture while at the same time getting ready to launch that kid out into the culture? We're not trying to, you know, this, our podcast is not bubble wrapping 101.
Right, right.
It's not. It's not. You know, when you bubble wrap your kid, you remain. No, it's, this is not bubble wrapping. This is creating an environment where you begin to nurture and grow a child that you are one day going to launch out into this world. And in order to ready that kid, man, they've got to start living with you in the world.
Yeah.
And having the ability and the opportunity, I think, to test, you know, some of their mettle. Like, what are you, yeah, what are you made of? Can you stand? Are you going to fold? You know, anyway, Yeah. Culture proofing, not only it be done, but it should be done.
Yeah, definitely should be done. And again, is discipleship.
Yeah.
And so we should all, as Christian parents, do that. And so if the statement or the question is, you know, if the statement is, well, that can't be done, man, I would say, well, let's seek the Lord and let's seek his word and see what it says about it. You know, because I think we'll find pretty clear that we should be and we can culture proof our children.
Amen. You know, if it can't be done, I want to fail trying. Yeah. If it can't be done, right. I want to fail doing all of the things that I believe have been done in our life.
Yeah. Yeah.
That we would be made disciples of Jesus.
Amen.
And we're where we are today, you know, with a holy, holy fear of who he is and a love for who he is and a desire to make him known to this world.
Yeah.
You know what I mean? And part of that, part of our making him known to this world is making him known to our children and then shooting them out. Mm-hmm. In the gospel in this way proliferates.
Amen.
When you resist the cultural trends that rival the truth, you remain bubble wrapped. I'm just kidding. I'm just kidding. When you resist the cultural trends that rival the truth, you remain culture proof. Until next time, Lord willing.
God bless.